Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak. You are alive. You've risen. And I believe that you stand here right in the midst of your people right now. We long for your presence here. Thank you for your presence here. I pray, Lord, that if there would be anyone here this morning who hasn't had the privilege and joy and honor of getting to know you, that today they would. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort all our fears, that you would heal all our anxieties this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. On this Resurrection Sunday morning, I want to give you a picture. I'd like you to see a picture in the Scriptures of how the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ looks right now. You know that Jesus did rise from the grave on that third day, and the Scripture says that he showed himself to many of his disciples afterwards. And then the Scripture says that he ascended into the heavens, where he now sits at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. Have you ever wondered what he looked like? What he looks like right now? Well, you're going to get a look at what Jesus looks like right now. John the Apostle was exiled on the island of Patmos later on in his life when he was elderly. Out there exiled all by himself, and when he was there, he was given a vision of Jesus. Jesus showed himself to John, again, after he had risen from the dead, ascended, and was in the heavenlies. John wrote about that vision here in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. Listen carefully, read carefully with me. He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then," John says, "I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death.'" why did Jesus have to place his right hand on John and tell him, don't be afraid? It's pretty obvious here, huh? Jesus in his resurrected, glorified body is scary. I will never forget the first time that I read this passage. I don't remember the exact age, but I remember as a kid reading this, and this passage actually scaring me. I saw this picture of Jesus, and I thought, that's scary. And I remember running to my dad and saying, is this really Jesus? Is this that scary? And I remember my dad was so wise, he said, you know what? Jesus Christ is very, very powerful, and he's awesome, and he's mighty. But do you belong to him? Have you given your life to him? And I said, yeah, I've received Christ. And God says, Dad said, you're on his side. You belong to him. This is the picture I want you to see of Jesus this morning. I don't know what you think of Jesus, what comes into your mind when you think of him. Perhaps some of you see that cute little cooing baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lied in a manger in Bethlehem on Christmas Eve. He was that. That's how he came into this world, but he's not like that right now. Perhaps some of you see Jesus all bloodied and bruised and broken with the crown of thorns, writhing in agony on the cross at Calvary. Listen, he did that for us. He went to the cross and he endured all that pain and suffering and shame for us. But that's not what he looks like right now. I want you to understand this morning, when you meet Jesus, he's going to look something like this. And you're going to drop. And you're going to fall at his feet as though dead. Just as John did here. Listen, you're going to meet Jesus Christ one day. You will stand before him and he's going to look like this. I get goosebumps upon my goosebumps when I think of that first moment that my eyes are going to rest upon the resurrected, glorified, majestic, royal, all-powerful Savior who died on the cross for me. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we stand here, we sit here this morning, as those who belong to Jesus. If you've placed your faith and trust in him, if you've asked him to be your Savior, then you become born again. You become a member of his family. You're a member of his church. He loves you. He cares about you. We have a wonderful, wonderful, awesome Savior who loves us, right? He left heaven. He came to earth. He went to the cross. He bore our sins. We have a very powerful Savior who rose from the grave the third day. And this is Jesus now in heaven, glorified, wonderful, awesome power, and we belong to him. I ask you, is there anything in this world that we should fear? Is there any circumstances that we could ever face in this life or the next life that we should fear? If you belong to Jesus, the resurrected, glorified Jesus in verse 17 told John, do not be afraid. John, don't be afraid of me. I'm not going to hurt you. And if you belong to me, John, there's nothing that you need to be afraid of in this life. You know, there are two words in the scripture that I absolutely love, and they show up throughout scripture. These two little words are like mountain peaks. In the scripture, the two words, fear not, fear not. With those words, God comforted Abraham. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. With those same words, he comforted Isaac at his lonely task of digging wells in the wilderness. With the same words, he comforted Jacob when his little Joseph was lost somewhere down in Egypt. So the Lord comforted the Israelites at the Red Sea. He says, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." These two words, "fear not," standing out here and there in a Bible, are a part of our great inheritance as Christians. Amen? Fear not. You belong to Christ, and He lives. But you know, there is a whole lot of fear in this society, isn't there? There are a lot of people around us who are afraid, and they're afraid of so many different kinds of things. People are paralyzed with fear. This week, I learned about a whole bunch of phobias that I wasn't even aware of. I mean, I didn't know these phobias existed, let alone that they had actual names. These are true phobias that people struggle with that I discovered this week. Pelodophobia. Fear of baldness. Fear of bald people. Aerophobia, fear of drafts. Some of us are afraid of that draft coming through that. Porphyrophobia, the fear of the color purple. Chiatophobia, fear of hairy people. There's the bald, and then there's the hair thing. Levophobia, fear of objects on the left side of the body. Dextrophobia, fear of objects on the right side of the body. Auroraphobia, fear of the northern lights. Thalassophobia, fear of being seated. None of us have that fear. Stabus bassophobia, fear of standing and walking. Odontophobia, fear of teeth. Have you heard of these things? These are actual phobias people deal with in life. I mean, you got fear all over the place in this society. Now, I personally believe those things are kind of trivial. If you struggle with that, and I seem insensitive to you, I'm sorry. But those are a little trivial. There are other fears in life that people genuinely have, and they need Jesus Christ to face. Listen, there are people who are afraid to live. There are people in this life who are afraid of life. They're paralyzed by fear in this life. They walk around scared to death of the things that can happen to them in this life. There are scary challenges and big difficulties that you can face in life, and people are afraid to live. I heard recently about a middle-aged man who, in a very desperate hour, tried to snuff out the candle of his own life. He was prevented from so doing. He was asked, "Why did you wish to end your life?" The answer he gave was this: "I was afraid to go on with life." Some of you might sit here this morning and there's some big difficulties and challenges in your life. There can be some big fears that we have to face. I mean, maybe you have a very big financial difficulty. Maybe there's a loss of job or your job's in jeopardy. And you got a lot of debt, and there's a lot of fear there about your finances. Maybe you're the dad, you're the breadwinner, and you're very concerned about how to meet the needs of your family, and you're afraid. Maybe some of us this morning have spouses, children, parents who have been deployed in the military to Iraq. Or maybe you're about to be deployed and you're afraid. It's scary. Perhaps there might be some here this morning who are involved with a really bad group of people. Maybe you're in a gang. Maybe you're into drugs. Maybe your life is in jeopardy and you're afraid. And maybe you're a young person, you're a teenager, your parents have no idea. But when you go to bed at night, you sleep in fear. You're afraid. Life is scary. Or maybe a new responsibility has been placed upon you and you're not sure you can rise to the task. You got this thing ahead of you and you're afraid. Or maybe there's a decision that you have to make in this life right now that's very scary. There's lots of repercussions and you're afraid. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning who knows Jesus, who loves Jesus, but life has become just a little bit confusing for you lately. Things are happening. You look around society and you see all the garbage out there and you wonder about things and you're confused and you're scared. Look what the risen, glorified Jesus Christ would say to you this morning, just like he did to John in verse 17. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. It's like this. You don't have to be afraid of anything, Jesus would say. I live. Jesus is saying, I am the Lord. I am the living one. I am on the throne. I know what's going on in your life. I see it. I am sovereign. I rule. I reign. I'm in charge. And I'm with you. This is what we celebrate on Easter. We have a risen Savior who is with us. Here's one of the greatest, most awesome promises you will find in all of Scripture. Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. I was reading through the book of Joshua this week in my quiet times. And I think of the incredible pressure that Joshua was under when Moses died, and now Joshua has to take over 2.5 million people, leading them into the promised land, and how fearful the future looked and all the decisions he would have to make. And the Lord said to him in Joshua chapter 1, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, he said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There is nothing in this life that you won't face if you belong to Jesus without Jesus. Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus will never forsake you or leave you or desert you. And I love how he says here, I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the A. I'm the Z. I will never leave you. I'll be with you at departure and I'll be with you at destination. I'll be with you before the problem comes, at the moment the problem comes, while you're going through the problem, and at the end of the problem. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Jesus lives. You don't have to be afraid of life. Put any problem that you face right now next to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Does that problem that you face have any chance with Christ? My brother and sister in Christ, maybe you are here this morning. You know the Lord and you are really struggling with fear, though. Remember this, get this vision of Christ in your mind and remember these promises. One pastor gave this advice to his congregation. He said, get a half dozen 3x5 index cards and write the words on each one of those cards. God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Stick them on the bathroom mirror. On the refrigerator, on your dashboard, and under the glass of your desk, remind yourself frequently that even in deep waters and dark nights, he sees you. He comes to you, and he speaks just the words you need. Maybe you're here this morning, and you have great fear, and you're facing it alone. You don't know Christ. You don't have the risen Christ living in your heart. You're going to be given an opportunity this morning to receive Christ. And oh, the joy and the courage He will bring you in this life. Many people fear life, but many, many more people fear death. There's a lot of people that walk around in this life paralyzed of death. They're afraid. They're always wondering, is today the day that I'm going to die? And death is this blank, this question mark, this finality. And it's very, very scary for some people. And maybe some sit here this morning and you're facing death. You're looking death right in the eye, perhaps with a sickness or an illness. Look what the resurrected, glorified Jesus says concerning that. Again, in verse 17 and 18, He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." What does that mean when Jesus says, "I was dead"? Well, it's talking about when Jesus went on His rescue mission to save humanity from our sins, right? He came to this earth. He did go to the cross. He bore the sins of the world upon Him. He died in the place of sinners. He experienced death. He's been to death and back. He rose again on that third day. When Jesus is saying, "I was dead and behold, I am alive forevermore," it's sort of like He's telling John, death. Yep, been there, done that. Whooped that. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death. He's conquered death. He's taken away the question mark. He's taken away the blank. He's been there and back. He knows what it has. He knows what it's like. And He has defeated it for anyone who belongs to Him. Long years ago, the men of the old world wondered if there was some other land beyond the waters to the far west. One day, a bolder spirit than others had been set sail toward the west, and by Columbus set his feet upon the shores of a new land. Jesus is sort of like the divine Columbus, who has explored all the chambers of the grave and has come back therefrom, the victorious conqueror of death. He comforts His friends with the gracious words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." In that incomparable chapter of guidance and comfort, the 14th chapter of John, Jesus would anchor us once for all with His divinely assuring words, "Because I live, you shall live also." Jesus Christ has made death really a non-issue for us as Christians. The Bible says that when someone who belongs to Christ dies, it's just sort of like falling asleep. You sleep, and you just move. The Bible says a Christian who dies, their soul leaves their body and immediately goes right into the presence of Jesus. The body stays here and sleeps in the dust, but the real person is gone. They're with the Lord. And then the Bible teaches that one day Jesus will perform a resurrection. That soul that's gone to be with the Lord will be reunited with a brand new body. Body that won't get old. Body that perhaps won't get bald. A body that won't get sick. A body that will never, ever die again. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is our comfort. Death has lost its sting. When a person who knows Christ dies, they just go to be with Jesus. A preacher was teaching on Enoch. Remember Enoch in the Old Testament? One verse concerning Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. There was a little girl who was in church that day and she heard the pastor preaching on Enoch and she got so excited about it. She went home from church and she told her neighbor. She tried to explain what the preacher had talked about. And so she went to her neighbor and said, the preacher said that Enoch took a long walk with God, and they walked and they walked and they walked and they walked. And at last, God told Enoch that he need not go back to live at his house anymore, but he could just go on home with God to live with him in his house forever. So simple a kid can understand it. Do you have that hope? And of course, the Bible says that Jesus will be with his people at the instant, at the hour of their death. He'll be with us. John Wesley would often and joyfully declare, our people die well. Christians die well. The Lord is with us. The Lord ushers us in to his very presence. If you're here this morning and you're afraid of death, death is that blank that's and you're terrified of death, listen. If you have Christ in your heart, if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus, you don't have to fear death anymore. He's defeated death for you. The risen Savior will come and live in you. There are other people then also that don't really fear death. They just fear what happens after death. They fear eternity. You know, there are a lot of people that will talk a big game. They'll say, oh, nothing happens after this life. This is it. But you know what? They're lying. I think every single human being knows that there's more to this life, right? There's more. Life goes on after this. I believe that's built into every single human being. The Bible says that we have been created with eternity in our hearts. Every single person knows there's more. Now, there are people out there that will give you different takes on what's going to happen in the next life. Many religious leaders have come around and tried to give definitions and give clarity as to what happens the moment you die. And so some teach in reincarnation. You ever heard that one? Where after you die, depending on how good you've lived, you'll come back as somebody different. Or perhaps you might even get the opportunity to come back as a roach. Or a rat. Or a cow or something. Boy, wouldn't that be exciting? Then there are people that teach, well, you just go to sleep, you'll stop existing. It's just the final sort of thing. Then there are religious leaders that walk around and tell you that, well, there's going to be paradise and you have to follow a god and do this or that according to a religious custom or whatnot. I personally am going to trust the one who died and rose again. When it comes to eternity. Aren't you? Shouldn't you? I'm going to trust the one whose tomb is empty. The tomb of Christ is empty. The tomb of Muhammad and others, occupied. Christ is risen. Let's take his word, shall we not? Whose can we trust? Look what Jesus says here in verse 18. Look what the resurrected, glorified Jesus says. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I, Jesus says, have the keys of Hades and death. Hades is a word that speaks of the abode of the dead. Here Jesus is saying, I have the keys of eternity. Keys means authority, being in control, being in power. Listen, Christ is the one who has the keys for eternity. He is the one who has made the decisions. He is the one who determines what happens next in a person's life for all of eternity. There's no one else you can trust, only him. We should go to him for his advice, shouldn't we? Interesting question was asked to people across the country by the radio Bible class program Sounds of the Times. They just went around and they asked people, how do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? New York. Person said, God wouldn't send you to hell. Boston. I'll cross that bridge when I get there. Is that what you want to do? Miami, you have to believe in God. New York. Nothing I can do about it. Los Angeles, I don't dare say that I'm know I'm going. San Francisco, keep the Ten Commandments. Boston, how do you get to heaven? Well, it's how I live my life, being kind to other people. In Los Angeles, one person said, Jesus gave his life for my salvation. Amen. One person in Boston said, I couldn't care less. One person in Gainesville said, be a good person. Another person in San Francisco said, how do you get to heaven? And this guy responded, I feel I'd go to hell. Lots of thoughts. Let's make sure we understand the truth from the lips of Jesus. Amen. He holds the keys. And I want everyone to understand here this morning on this Resurrection Sunday exactly what the Word of God says about eternity. The Bible says you will live forever. You will go on forever. This life is short. The Bible says that there are two destinations for people in the next life. If you are in a proper relationship with God through Jesus, then you will be in heaven with him forever. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, I have a mansion for you in heaven. And he holds the keys. Can you see that? You get to heaven, you belong to Jesus, flip you some keys. Go check out your mansion. The scripture also teaches that if a person is not in a proper relationship with God, that eternity will be spent outside the presence of God forever. There will be no interaction at all with God. And God being outside the presence, you living outside the presence, that is a place of torment and suffering and pain and darkness. The Bible does refer to that as hell. And listen, Jesus spoke about hell. Jesus, the Son of God, spoke about it in graphic terms. Why in the world would the Son of God leave heaven and allow himself to be butchered on a cross? If such a place like that didn't exist. And he loves us so much that he came to die on the cross for our sins that we can have the hope of heaven. God won't send anybody to hell. People choose to go. And Jesus will say, if you choose to go, then you're going to have to step over my dead body. He died on the cross to save us from that. And if you want to ignore his death for you, then that's your choice. Are you afraid of eternity? Do you know what's happening next? Do you know the one who holds the keys to Hades and death? Nothing we should fear. Because Jesus lives. You know, there's two questions that I ask people often. I mean, this is when I meet people in difficult circumstances. I meet people in the hospital when they're on their deathbed. I talk with people who are facing eternity. And I always ask these two questions. The first question I ask is, if you were to die today, right now, I know you don't want to think about it, but I'm going to ask you that question. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Do you know? Can you say, yes, I would? If you can't automatically say, yes, I know I'd go to heaven, you're not saved. You haven't heard the gospel. You haven't understood the gospel. You haven't received Christ. You don't understand. Because all who know Jesus are assured of salvation. The second question I ask, maybe somebody will say, yeah, I know I'm going, yeah. No problem, I'm a good guy. I'll ask, okay, let's say you do die today. You stand at the gates of heaven. And you are asked at the gates of heaven, why should I let you in? How would you respond? You learn a lot about what people really understand about the gospel when you get answers to that question. A lot of people will say, well, I've been better than most. I've helped little old ladies across the street. I've been to church a few times in my life. If that's your answer to that question, then you are not saved. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what's taken place. God is holy, isn't he? He's absolutely perfect. There's no sin within God. And he can't tolerate any sin. God demands perfection in people. That means you can't commit one sin in your life. You may have lived a perfect life your entire life for 85 years. You haven't done anything wrong. You're on your deathbed and 5 minutes before your last breath, you have an evil, sinful thought. That keeps you out of heaven. Because God demands perfection. Now, I was sharing that with somebody the other day in his hospital room, and he says, well, that means God's going to be awfully lonely. Who's perfect? Anybody? Are we perfect? Absolutely not. And that any sin keeps us out of the presence of God. He's holy. Our sin has separated us from a holy God. That's why God sent Jesus, the Son of God. He came and he did live an absolutely perfect life. Without any sin. And he went to the cross, and the scripture says he became our substitute. The Bible says if a perfect substitute dies for the guilty ones, then God will accept that payment. And that's what Jesus did. He took our sins upon him. And then he rose again the third day. And the scripture says now, if you place your faith in Christ, if you ask him to come into your life, all your sins are forgiven. All of them. You become perfect in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ, though you're far from perfect. With me? And so when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, it's so important that you do that. When you ask Christ to be your Savior. God, when he looks down from heaven, God in His holiness, when He looks down upon you, He no longer sees you in any of your sins or your imperfection. Guess who He sees? The perfect Lord Jesus Christ in you. And that's how you get to heaven. And if you've asked Christ to come into your life, you are forgiven. You are covered. You are going to heaven when you die. And you can know that for sure. And if you're standing before the gates of heaven and you're asked, why should you be let in? Your only answer can be because Jesus Christ has died on the cross for my sins and I am forgiven. And I am covered in His grace and mercy. That is the only way to get to heaven, Jesus Christ. That's it. And then after you give your heart to Christ, you become born again, you become changed, and He begins to work on your life and change your life. And bring meaning to your life. And help you live a better life. But you have to invite Him into your life. You don't have to fear life, anything in this life. You don't have to fear death, and you don't have to fear eternity. Let's all bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And I would like it to stay as quiet and reverent as possible right now. EJ, come on up. Jesus Christ has done it all. He has come. He's died on the cross. He's risen from the grave. He has done everything that there is to do concerning your salvation from His end. The only thing He won't do is force Himself into your life. You have to make that decision. You have to receive Christ. I want to give people a very important opportunity this morning as we wrap up this service. If you've never received Christ, if you got the answers to those two questions wrong, I'm telling you, you didn't understand the gospel. And you need to receive Christ. You need to ask Him into your heart, and you need to leave this place this morning assured that the living, resurrected, glorified, royal, majestic Jesus Christ is in charge of you, has saved you. We're just going to sing a quiet song. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time. But I want to give people this morning to make a public commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask as we sing this song that you would come forward right here and that you would stand right in front of this stage, right in front of this podium. And I don't want you to care about anything else. I don't want you to care about what other people think about you. It doesn't matter. All you need to think about is what Jesus thinks of you. And I'm going to ask you to do that publicly because it's really going to become an important milestone in your life. You'll never forget this moment. Your life will change. And maybe if you have friends with you, family members with you, they'll wait for you, or perhaps they'd like to come up with you and stand with you. I just want to give this opportunity. Let's sing a couple rounds. And if you need to come to Christ this morning, I want you to get up out of your seat, and I just want you to come forward. I want you to stand right here, and I'll lead you in a prayer.
I'm forgiven because You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Spirit is within me because You died and rose Amen. Again.
Amen. You come forward. Amen.
Amazing love.
God bless you.
How can it be?
God bless you. God bless you.
That You, my King, would die for me.
God bless you.
amazing love, I know is true. It's my joy to honor you, amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
We're going to sing it one more time.
You are my King.
Have a moment. You come forward. Join.
You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing.
Would you turn and face me, those of you who have come forward? Just, this is the greatest moment in your life. This is when everything becomes brand new for the rest of this life and for all of eternity. You're receiving Christ. Is that why you've come forward? To open your heart to Christ. To invite the risen Savior into your heart. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Out loud. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying for my sins. Help me to follow you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father God, I pray that you would seal, the decisions that they have made. I pray that they would never doubt. I pray that your hand would be upon this group, that you would change their lives forever, that their hunger for you and your word would be changed forever, that they would blossom. Thank you so much for their salvation. Go forward with them, Lord. Juan, would you raise your hand? See that guy in the back? He's raising his hand. I'd like you to just follow him right out. He's going to take you into another place. He's going to give you some little books, some little material that will help you on your way. And he's going to pray for you and talk with you and pray with you about anything that you need, okay? Just follow him. There you go. Amen. Let's all stand, church. We got a